your Bibles, you can go back to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be getting there. But I do want to share some things with you, again, about prayer and getting prayers answered. By way of introduction, and it may become a big introduction, I just wanted to give you some things that I found in the Bible and elsewhere of what people do that they think if they do them, they'll get their prayers answered. Okay? Just things that people do, and they think if they do them, they'll get their prayers answered. Oh, I just turned on. I'm sorry, Bob. I just saw you back there. I said, well, I thought I had it on. Now, there we go. Now we got the, now I can simmer down, and it won't cough as bad. But just things that people do, and they think because they do them, they'll get their prayers answered. That's my introduction. Then hopefully I can get into some things that we should do that the Bible teaches. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, help us in our thoughts this morning as we go to the Bible, that, Lord, we would see what the Bible teaches and be ready to have an answer from the Bible. And, Lord, I ask that you would help us to get our prayers answered, and there's things that we can, use from the Word of God that would be more effective in our prayer lives. Help us to find these things and to do them. Lord, again, help me to explain this right so that nobody thinks that we get our prayers answered because of formulas. Well, that's not what it is. It's totally a throne of grace. So, Lord, I don't want to give formulas. Lord, I just want to give some things that the Bible teaches about prayer that can be helped to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as I said before, I don't want to do formulas. Prayer is not a formula. Okay? Now, can I say that? I know that if I were to teach and people say, well, what should we say in a prayer? I might say, you remember Acts. Have you ever heard that one? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But there's no formula for prayer. Okay? Prayer is a relationship with a person. And one thing I've learned in when it comes to relationships with people, they don't boil down to formulas. It just doesn't. And so relationships. But I want to give you a few things that people do because they think if they do them, they could possibly get their prayers answered. Tony read one of them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Again, there's something right there that Jesus gives us very clearly that people think if they do it, they'll get their prayers answered, vain repetitions. Now, again, a lot of these things that I say, make sure you understand the spirit of how I'm saying them. It's not legalistic. It's not the law. That's why here at Calvary Bible Church, and as I've grown up, we don't use prayer books. Now, there are prayer books out there, okay? And you might be able to find prayer books that you could read. And there are some very godly men that have written prayer books. And if you'd read them, they might help you in some of the things that you pray about or pray for to be a help. Oh, praying about that. Okay. But we don't have the common book of prayer here. We don't pull out and, you know, I said to Tony, you know, Tony, turn to page number so-and-so, read that prayer this morning. In a prayer book, because I don't believe prayers are something that are just memorized and then rotely said. Okay, does everybody agree with me on that? Okay, again, I know there's what we call the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, but I think it was more of a pattern for what we should pray than a rote, memorized prayer that we should do all the times when we meet. So again, I don't like vain repetitions. I try to do it this way. As my children were being raised in the house, and as we were praying before meals, and we had different people who prayed before meals, and then when we had devotions, we all took turns praying. But if you notice that someone's prayer started sounding exactly the same every time they prayed, and it almost became memorized, we tell them, okay, I understand what you're doing, but stop it. Okay, now they only would be six, but it's time to, you know, think about what you're praying for. And you said exactly the same thing 2 days ago when you prayed for lunch. Today you need to pray a little different. Think about your prayers, okay? Now, I'm not coming, and I know some of you, I know he's attacking, you know, now I lay me down to sleep, and, you know, what's the other ones? God is good, God is great, and I'm not attacking any of this, okay? That's what I said. Please listen to what I'm saying. But again, there is, I know, places where we've used memorized prayers when children are little to help them. I understand all that. But I believe as maturity comes, as people get older, we don't say the same thing every time. Is everybody with me? I mean, today's different. Today's needs are different. Today's circumstances are different. I think our prayer should change a little bit. Watch out with vain repetitions. I come back. If anybody'd say, well, if you would just pray this prayer five times, okay, the same exact words, the memorized words, then you'll get exactly what you need because you said the prayer five times. I think that's what we're talking about, vain repetitions. Watch vain repetitions, just saying the same thing over and over. And these people thought, if I could just say the same things over and over again, then that God's going to have to give it to me. So, again, some people use vain repetitions and keep using them. Again, I've kidded with people. You've heard me do this. Some of you have. Where if people have said, well, Pastor, if I ask you to pray, could you pray real quick? And I go, oh, I didn't write one for today. And some people look at me like, is he kidding? Okay, and I am, okay? I don't write prayers, okay? I try not to. If you say, well, Pastor, when I get up, I have to... Well, again, I like lists to pray from. I like our prayer lists. I like that, or otherwise I'll forget things. But again, vain repetitions, let's watch out for that. So again, when you say, well, what are some things we can do to get our prayers answered? Vain repetitions is not it, okay? And even Jesus commented on that. The second thing I want to give you that people do that, again, maybe they think they'll get prayers answered, and you find an example of it in 1 Kings chapter 18, if you want to go there. 1 Kings chapter 18, you find an example of what some people have done. And I don't want to say done. People still do it around the world, okay? They still do it. 1 Kings chapter 18, look at verse 28. This is when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, versing the 450 prophets of Baal, if you remember that story. Great story. I love it. And while they're up there, again, they started praying. This is the prophets of Baal started praying, and they didn't get an answer. And notice what it says there in verse 28. And they cried aloud, cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. Have you ever stopped and thought about that? Now, I do find two things that they did in that verse. The one jumps out at us and smacks us in the face. The other one was they started yelling louder. Okay? Now, I do have a question for you. If you ask a question of somebody, why might you say it louder the second time? Because what happened? They didn't hear you the first time. Okay? That's starting to happen at my house a little bit more. I mean, we're getting older. Anybody with me on that or whatever? I still tell the joke that I think is pretty funny. Okay, I think it's funny about the man who knew his wife was going deaf. And so he had to prove it. So she was doing the dishes and looking out the window, and he was way back in the house, and he said, honey, can you hear me? And nothing. So he moved closer to her in the house and said, honey, can you hear me? And he heard nothing. So he moved right behind her and said, honey, can you hear me? And she said, for the third time, yes. I thought that was pretty good. Okay? I know that sometimes my wife and I talk to each other, she's not here right now, but we're talking when we shouldn't be, okay? Like, she's in the kitchen, and we have like a walk-in closet in our bedroom, and I'm in the closet, in the bedroom, you know what I'm saying? And all of a sudden, I hear her talking, okay? And I know she's talking to me, there's nobody else in the house, but I can't hear it, okay? And so, I say the famous word, what? Okay, and what does she do now? Same thing, just louder, okay? Now stop and think about this. With our God, He hears silent prayers. He hears prayers of the heart. According to our verse in Isaiah 65, He hears prayers before they're even said. Why would you have to yell louder? Does that make sense? So they think, well, we just have to yell a little louder, and then we can get the answer from heaven. And their answer was fire coming down to consume the altar. But notice what they did, and we have a big word for it. We call it asceticism, do we not? Asceticism, when you inflict some kind of physical pain or torture upon your own body, thinking that this pain or torture will appease some desire of God, and therefore you will get what you need. So they took out knives and lancets, cut themselves to the blood gushed out. Again, thinking that doing that would get an answer. Even in modern day, people may wear clothing that is rough to the touch, that chase their body, thinking that that will do something like that. Again, there are still different orders of religious sects or whatever that still do practice asceticism. You've seen people lie on beds of nails and do all kinds of things, okay? Thinking that there is some kind of spiritual merit to that. And if I do these things, then possibly God will go ahead and answer my prayers. Again, I'm not talking about fasting. Again, that's not what we're talking about. Again, I do believe that if you have a request on your heart that is very consuming, that missing a meal to spend that time in prayer is a worthy thing to do. And Jesus even said that, because when he talked to his disciples and they said, well, wow, that kind of power, how do we get that kind of power? And he said, this kind goeth not out except by prayer and fasting. And I do believe there's a time when there might be a request on your heart that you say, you know what, I'm just going to pray. Right now, I'd rather just pray and spend some time with God. But again, asceticism, trying to inflict pain upon your body. Again, I've told this story before when my brother-in-law and sister-in-law were missionaries in Ecuador, that people would climb a mountain on their knees because there was a cross on the top of the mountain. And as they climbed on their knees, they were told that if you asked a request for every time you placed your knee on the ground, you would ask the request every time. Well, by the time you got to the cross, that you would get the request that you asked for. And my brother-in-law literally had pictures of knees of people that had no skin on their knees, and all you could see was bone hanging out because they climbed the mountain on their knees. And they thought and they were told that if we did that, we would get our prayers answered. Asceticism doesn't work. Okay, that's not the work that God does. God's not interested in that. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Let me give you another thing that people do. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Another thing that people do. Maybe you have done it. Doesn't seem to be as drastic as asceticism, cutting yourself until the blood gushes out. Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Again, I use this for a vow or a promise that you make to God. If you've ever wanted something, and and it usually goes something like this, you make up the words, God, I'll go to church every Sunday for the next 5 years, if you'll just, and then you lay your request out there. Now, you know, or I won't fight with my big brother anymore, if you'll just, you know, and we kind of think that we're making a deal with God, right? And again, my answer to you is we come to a throne of grace, all right? Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is when God gives us something that we do not deserve, we have not earned it, and we cannot earn it. He just simply gives it to us. And so when people come and say, well, God, I want to make a deal with you. I don't think God's making deals that way. Okay? The merit that had to be earned for us to come to that throne of grace was all done by Jesus, not by us. So when you come before the throne of grace, and if you want to claim anything as to why God should do anything for you, you better start claiming the work of Christ in your life. That's what it is. It's just that Christ has done it all. So again, we've made deals. I don't think there's a one of us here. Maybe I'm the only one. I don't know. Okay? That never, you know, has ever made a deal with God. Maybe we were younger. I don't think I do it anymore. Okay? And hopefully you don't. But trying to make deals with God, I put down here, biblical prayer is not trying to talk or bargain God into giving us what we want. Okay? Making a bargain. I'll give. And so God doesn't do that. Let me give you another one, again, that has kind of come to the forefront and has kind of been elevated in the last couple days. Maybe it'll get me in trouble. I don't know. Okay? But in the last couple days, this has been elevated. A lot of people are being told to do this. But again, you can get your prayers answered if you would pray to Mary or to a saint. Okay? Now, I tell you this, and I want to keep you up on some things, and if you want to, we'll research it together. But we had a new pope that was brought in not too long ago. I've always watched what the popes do. It's just something I do, okay? I tell people that if you watch the popes, I see how they change. And again, I tell people this is the history that you want to see. Pope John Paul II, all right, what we would call a very liberal pope. Very liberal. And he even made statements that you don't have to be a Catholic in order to get to heaven. Now, folks, that shook the Catholic world big. The Jesuits, wow, they didn't like that. Christians, Baptists, evangelicals, okay, heard him say that. And there were groups that got together, evangelicals, okay, and some liberals, got together and started engaging in talks with the Catholic Church of how we can combine our forces. Now, if you don't think I'm right, go Google evangelicals and Catholics together, ECT. Okay, evangelicals and Catholics, they started making these conferences, writing these documents of how can evangelicals and Catholics get together. And it was all based upon, because Pope John Paul II started saying that, you know, those evangelicals, they're good people and they're going to heaven. And so Catholics said, well, since we're all going there, let's start seeing what we can do to get together. And they started something called evangelicals and Catholics together. And then there's something called evangelicals and Catholics together too. Okay, so two big conferences, paperworks came out, tried to put them together. It all ended because Pope Benedict came in and said, unless you're Catholic, you can't go to heaven. Is everybody with me? And it kind of just stopped. ECT and ECT2 just all kind of got cut right off because Benedict said, it's all done. They're infidels. They're heathens. If they're not in the Mother Church, they don't go to heaven. And it all stopped. Okay? My concern. Not a concern. Okay, Pope Francis comes in. Where's he stand on any of this? Is he going to go back to Pope John Paul II and be a little bit more liberal about who can go to heaven? Or is he going to hold the straight line with Benedict? Now, I got a question for you. Anybody pay attention to the news this week? Where did this Pope come out on this one? Wednesday he came out and gave his official decree on this subject. Let me read it for you. I don't want to give you the opinion that I have. Let me read it for you. Here you go. This is, quote, being an atheist is fine as long as you do good. Pope Francis said that. Pope Francis said that. Okay? Going on. Just do good, atheists, and we will meet in heaven. I'm quoting the Pope, folks. I didn't make these words up. Now, if Pope John Paul II was considered a liberal, where's this one? Okay, I'll go on. Catholic Online, which then a bishop answered this, Catholic Online went so far as to say, quote, atheists can do good and go to heaven too, concluding that atheists who either do not know God or choose not to believe progress toward God by doing good. Here's an article I want to give you. Atheists now have a reason to rejoice. In a sermon on Wednesday, Pope Francis stated that one does not have to be a Catholic in order to go to heaven. While performing a homily during Wednesday Mass in Vatican City, Pope Francis stunned many attendees by making his biggest religious decree so far. Though attempting to emphasize the predominance of doing good as the cornerstone for personal redemption. Can I read that again? Attempting to emphasize the predominance of doing good as the cornerstone for a person's redemption. Somebody tell me, what's the cornerstone for redemption? It's the finished work of Christ on the cross. How much does good works have to do with it? Are you all saying nothing? Am I supposed to believe that? Do you have a Bible verse to back it up? A lot of them, don't you? Not of works. The cornerstone for them is good works. Vatican Radio first broke news of Pope Francis's eyebrow-raising speech on Wednesday, going into detail over what was said in the context of his message. Quote, they complain, the Pope said in his homily, because they say, if he is not one of us, he cannot do good. This is all quotes from the Pope. If he is not of our party, he cannot do good. And Jesus corrects them. Do not hinder him, he says. Let him do good. The disciples, Pope Francis explains, were a little intolerant. Closed off by the idea of possessing the truth, he convinced that those who do not have the truth cannot do good. This is wrong. Jesus broadens the horizon, Pope Francis says. The root of this possibility of doing good that we all have is in creation. Further clarifying this point, Pope Francis continued, the Lord created us in his image, this is all in quotes, and likeness, and we are in the image of God, and he does good, and all of us have the commandment at heart, do good, do not do evil. All of us. But, Father, this is not a Catholic. He cannot do good. Oh, yes, he can. The Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just Catholics, everyone. Father, the atheists, even the atheists, everyone. We must meet one another doing good. But I don't believe, Father, I'm an atheist. Just do good. We'll meet one another in heaven. That's his sermon the other day. I got a question for you. Is there any Bible in any of that? The passage he was referring to was Mark chapter 9, and it goes like this, and Jesus answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. We forbade him because he followed not us, but Jesus said, forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part. Now again, the man doing the miracles was doing them in what? Jesus' name. Totally taken out. So again, I tell people when I watch what they're saying, I try to do. Now, the second thing that this Pope has done, besides say that you don't have to be a Catholic, you don't have to be a Christian, you don't even have to believe in God and you can go to heaven. All you have to do is what? Good. Now, I would ask the question that Paul asked in the book of Galatians, and I paraphrase it this way. If you can get to heaven by being good, why did Jesus die on a cross? Why did he go through all of that if all we have to do is be good? Does that make sense to anybody? So again, the second thing that the Pope, besides doing this, which was a bombshell, okay, and the Catholics are reeling from it right now, okay, they really are trying to understand what he's saying. But the second thing that this Pope has done in his short little tenure as Pope is he has promoted Mary very high on the ladder right now, higher than any other Pope has ever promoted her, okay? And again, he has gone to the Basilica of St. Mary, the Virgin Mary. There's a picture of him bowing at her feet and kissing a toe of her statue. And he basically is telling the Catholics, if you want your prayers answered, go to Mary. That's how you get your prayers answered. Okay, now this is what he's doing. He's really pushing Mary right here. Okay, you go to Mary. Now, I have a question for you. Is that legitimate to do? As a Christian, as a Bible believer, do we go to Mary? So I looked up into the writings of the Catholic Church to find out why they go to Mary. Okay? They give two Bible verses as to why going to Mary is okay to do. Go with me to 1 Kings chapter 2, please. Go to 1 Kings chapter 2. They do give two Bible verses, so I do want to show you the Bible verses that they give. 1 Kings chapter 2 is the first Bible verse that they give. Again, maybe write these down. Make sure you understand them. Notice, if you will, 1 Kings chapter 2. I'm going to verse 12. Then sat Solomon upon the throne of David his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. And Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Now, you just have to know, okay, that Adonijah and Solomon are brothers, half-brothers. You can see mothers' names there and everything. They're half-brothers. Adonijah was older than Solomon, and he kind of thought that he should be the king because he was older. And so you see his mother is coming. Verse 14, and he said, Moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, Say on. And he said, Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about, and is become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. And now I ask one petition of thee, deny me not. And she said unto him, Say on. And he said, Speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not, he will not reject thee, he will not say nay, and that he give me Abishag the Shulamite to wife. And Bathsheba said, Well, I will speak for thee, unto the king. Now, I want you to understand some names here, okay? And it's a hard story. This isn't part of the sermon, so this is all free, okay? When David was dying, he had a lady named Abishag who stayed with him, she became a concubine and stayed with him because he could not stay warm. And so she slept with him to keep him warm. She was a concubine, okay? That you put it there. David has now died. Abishag was a young girl. And now Adonijah is saying that girl Abishag, that was David's concubine, my dad's concubine, I'd like to have her to be my wife. She's a nice lady, nice girl. I'd like to have her. And so Adonijah goes to Bathsheba and says, ask your son if I can have Abishag as my wife. Okay, is everybody following me that? Okay, so did you see? Go ahead and please ask. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto King Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say thee nay. Okay, don't say no. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, and I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah thy brother to wife. And King Solomon answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. For he is my elder brother, even for him, and for Abiathar the priest, and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, who hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me the house of see promise, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. And King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him, that he what? Died. Okay? Now, you're saying, well, this is kind of a difficult story. Not really. Okay? But, to give you the story, Bathsheba hears from Adonijah. You know that young girl that David had for a concubine? Now that he's dead, she can marry again. I want her to be my wife. Go ask Solomon if it's okay if I marry her. Bathsheba goes in, says, I've got something to ask you. It's okay. Here, I'm going to put a special seat right here beside my throne. You sit there and ask me what you will. Okay, so she says, your older brother Adonijah would like to have Abishag as his wife. Okay, Solomon says he may as well just go ahead and ask for the throne. And basically it was a move by Adonijah to get onto the throne. Okay, Solomon wise enough to know it. This was Adonijah's second attempt to unthrone Solomon. And so Solomon said, sorry, you're done. And Benaiah went out and killed him. Okay, that's the story. You're saying, well, hey, now watch this. If Abishag was a concubine, which kind of makes her a queen, because it's the king's wife, are you with me? If you marry the king's wife, what does that do? Kind of gives you an inside road to the throne. That was Adonijah's scheming. He knew if he went to Solomon, he wouldn't get it. So what did he do? Instead of going to Solomon directly, what did he do? He kind of went around and got Solomon's mother to ask. And then a chair was set up. Okay? With that in mind, the Catholics now say, and if you have ever heard this, Mary is now called the Queen of Heaven. Okay? She's also called the Mother of God, and she's called the Queen of Heaven. And in their theology, Mary now sits to the right of Jesus in heaven. And her whole purpose for being there is people come to her and ask requests, and she asks Jesus the requests. And their whole theology is mainly built here, along with the second passage, which is more familiar to us, John chapter 2 and verse 3. They were at the feast, the wedding feast of Cana, and Mary came up to Jesus and said what? They have no wine. And ultimately, when the story ends, what do they have when the story's done? Wine. And people say the reason why Jesus had to make the wine is because his mother asked him. Okay? So therefore, if you want something from Jesus, and you know it may be difficult, don't go to Jesus. Go where? To his mother. Now, I know that people say to me, well, Pastor, do they really teach that? Well, I thought I'd go to their publications, okay? And here's the publication. It's in one of their catechisms. Why do Catholics pray to Mary and the saints? Okay? When we pray to Mary, we are merely asking Mary and or the saints to pray for us in exactly the same way as when we ask another Christian to pray for us. You believe that? Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but they basically say that praying to Mary or praying to the saints, and by the way, they pray to saints also, okay? I'm not right about this. Don't a lot of people have saints on the dashboard of their car? And they pray to them. I know they do. Okay? But the whole article basically says that basically we pray to them. We're just asking them as if I would ask Brother Tim, ask Brother Tony, hey, you know, I got a cold today. Would you pray for me that I'd make it through the sermon? Okay? That's all they're doing. When they go to Mary, they go to the saints, they're doing that. How do you answer that? See, they say that the body of Christ is all those who are Christians, whether they're living or dead. And since they're dead, they're still part of the body of Christ. So we just ask them to pray for us, just like I would ask you to pray for us. Folks, you need some Bible verses here? Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, please. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, please. We'll start here. You'll start picking up what we're doing here. Deuteronomy 18:10, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Again, if we're talking about prayer, these are people that would sacrifice their children, thinking if I sacrifice my children, I'll get what I need. You know, if I sacrifice my daughter, then I can get a good year of rain on my crops and make a lot of money. I just got to sacrifice my daughter to do that. Okay? Notice it goes on, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Okay? We caught it, folks. A consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, or a, what's the word necro mean? Dead. Dead. These are people that talk to the dead. Okay? Pray to the dead. Not supposed to be there. Verse 12. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God does drive them out from before thee. Okay? Now, people would say, well, you know, we just talked to Mary, and we talked to the saints just like we talked to other Christians and asked them to pray for us. That would be good, except we have verses in the Bible that say what? You can't do that. Now, is there a person in the Bible who talked to somebody who was dead? Who was it? Saul. Okay? He went to a witch, and they brought up Samuel. Was Samuel happy about that? Oh, folks, if you read the occasion, Sam was like, why'd you bring me up? I don't want to come back here. Okay? But I do have this verse here, okay? I'll read it to you. Just listen to it. 1 Chronicles 10:13. 1 Chronicles 10:13. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar in spirit to inquire of it. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, the next day after Saul talked to the dead, God had him killed. And the reason given is why he died the next day is because what? Because he talked to the dead. Now, I got a question for you. Does it sound like a good thing to pray to dead people? No. Okay? So again, as you're here and people say, well, you know, I hear if you pray to Mary, that's a good way to get your prayers answered. I don't care where the trend is going and where this Pope pushes praying to Mary. Folks, it's idolatry. It is absolutely an abomination to the Lord, and it should not be done. My Bible says there is one mediator between God and man, and who is that? Man, Christ Jesus. Now, folks, if I'm asking you to pray for me, okay, to join us in prayers, we have corporate prayer. That's not the same thing that they're talking about here. Okay, that is not the same thing that they're talking about, right? It's totally two different levels, two different things. And again, we don't want to even say it's the same thing. So if you're saying, oh, it's just like, no, it's not. Okay, if you want to ask me to pray for you, intercessory prayer is fine, but it doesn't have this effect, okay? By the way, I do not believe that Mary is sitting in a seat at the right hand of Jesus right now, okay? Don't believe she's there. Again, I don't believe that, and I don't want to demean her. She was a lady that the Bible says was highly favored. I believe that she was a good person, but she did say she needed a Savior. Why does anybody need a Savior? Why does anybody need a Savior? Because they're a sinner. And she needed a Savior because she was a sinner. And again, things we need to know. So, that's my introduction. Things that people do, but I think some of us need to know these things because if we walk around, we don't know all the stuff that we should know. Okay? And by the way, I'm not here to tell you that if you don't know, if you're an atheist, you're on your way to heaven. Okay? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Okay? And he's a reward of them that diligently seek him. Is that what the Bible says? So again, I do hope we understand these things. So, with a couple minutes left, and I'm about out of breath, I want to give you just a few quick things, and we'll come back to it on another day, of things that can help us in our prayer life. Okay? Again, these aren't deals we make with God. This is not a formula, and if you do 1, 2, 3, God will answer your prayer. Can I say this? Prayer is one of those things that it takes a lifetime to really learn about it. And even then, when you're older and matured, it's still something we're learning about. It's just a moving relationship, a growing relationship with God. But I do believe, number one, if you want some helps in prayer, okay, to be an effective prayer warrior, if you want to put it that way, I'm just going to give you this point right here. Point number one is God's Word. God's Word. Okay, the importance of God's Word in our prayers. John 15:7, that great chapter on I am the vine, ye are the branches, Jesus says in John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. I believe there's an importance of God's Word in our lives. Again, it's just not known. I think we go along with that verse that we quote a lot, thy word have I hid in my heart. I think there's a difference between just hiding it and possibly just knowing what it says. Notice here, it doesn't just say that the Word is in you. It says it abides in you. And so I believe that the power of the Word of God in our lives can help our prayer lives. I think it's very good to quote Bible verses while you pray. I think it's good. Learn the Bible. Okay, pray the Bible. Go to the Psalms and pray the Psalms. But the Word of God is powerful. And so I just wrote this down. The more of God's Word we get into us, the stronger our prayers will be. Let me give you a quote from George Mueller. If there ever was a prayer warrior, George Mueller was a great one, was he not? It's not hard to understand, but just bear with me. George Mueller said, the vigor of our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts. I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. God has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I have not had a good time over the Word of God. So I believe being people of the Word of God, studying the Word of God, living the Word of God, I believe that it can help our prayer lives and have power with God because we know the Word of God. Number two, I think another help that can help us with prayer is obedience. Obedience. All right. Again, I give you 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Obedience. And I tell people, I'm a parent. Now just follow me through on this illustration. And if you differ than me, if your kids give you a really, really tough day, and I mean they're just after you on everything, arguing, disobeying, breaking things, throwing things, when the day's over, how many of you are taking them out for ice cream? Anybody with me on that one? Okay? How many of you do? Now, maybe you got a secret here I don't know about. Okay? But I tell people, boy, I mean, if you're just gonna, you know, shake me loose as a child, okay? You know, when the day's over, I'm not saying, you know what, oh, let's go out, you know? I'd be more like, hey, your mom and I are going out for ice cream. You guys are staying put. Okay? I just look at it from a father's kind of point of view. Right, but we do those things, okay? We keep His commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And I don't know about you. I usually didn't, and I've told this in parenting, I usually didn't make deals with my children, okay? About if you clean your room, we'll go out for ice cream. I didn't want to come down to a dad. I didn't do that. I just used the idea of caught you being good. And if we were going to reward our children, it was just out of the blue. It wasn't announced and a deal that was made. And so they did learn, if we do things right, things happen. Okay, and we'd say, hey, we caught you guys being good today. We want to take you out, or we want to do something special for you. But I usually didn't make deals with them because I didn't want to go broke just because my kids were good. Does that make sense to anybody? I don't know. Okay, but if I caught them being good, hey, let's go ahead. You guys did a good job today, and we can do that. So again, I think obedience to God's word, obedience to His commandments, obedience and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, I think that's going to help. Okay. Again, if we are fervent in our prayers, again, God can reward that again to us if we're just obedient. Next thing I have is faith. I had God's word, then I had obedience, and then just faith. Okay, Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Okay, again, you can go to James chapter 1, but let him in his ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers the wave of the sea, let not man think that he'll receive anything from the Lord. Okay, in faith. And so I believe that faith is something that we have to have. And again, when Jesus was cast down like a demon out of a little boy, the disciples said, you know, how can we do this? And that's where Jesus said in Matthew 17, if you have faith just as small as what? Grain of a mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, be removed to the sea, and it'll go. And I believe that we've got to have some faith. A lack of faith can hinder an answer to prayer. I wrote this down. Faith is learning to trust God even when you don't see how it's going to work. I kind of think that's what the Gores and others of you have put in your thank you letters about sending your children to the academy. I don't know how it's going to work. My finances never balanced. Never balanced. As I was trying to pay for Christian education, never balanced. But God always made it work. So again, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Okay? And so again, it takes a lifetime to learn all this, but again, I think you just need to believe, okay? And I used the illustration with my kids, and I tried to promote this with my children. If they come to me, and they say, Dad, I got something to ask you. And I go, oh, what do you want to ask me? Forget it. You probably won't want to do it. And at that point in time, I said, you're right. You may as well not ask now, because whatever you ask, I'm not doing it. And they'd learn real quick, if they ever wanted to come to me with something, come positive, okay? Come positive. Don't come up and say, well, Dad, I know you're probably not going to want to do this. Why? Because I'm so mean and terrible and all that? Is that what you're trying to say? You know, if they came and say, hey, Dad, got a great idea. What do you think about? Or, hey, Dad, can we do this? You know, sometimes it would be, you know. And I tell people one of the biggest shocks that ever came to my son's life is he rode his bike up to the house and said, hey, Dad, this is big. Get ready for it. But about 2 miles from here, a guy is selling a Mustang in his front yard. And I think we ought to buy it. And I said, let's go look at it. And he about fell over. Okay? And then we bought it. Okay? If he would have come up to me and said, nah, you probably won't. I know you won't. He'd have lost out on something pretty good, wouldn't he? Lost out on a 1967 Mustang. Because he said, no, I don't think you're going to want to do this for me, Dad. And then my daughter's like, you bought me a Horizon and you bought him a Mustang. He must have known how to ask better. I don't know. Faith. Last thing, and we're out of here, patience. Patience. Okay, I wrote down this. Sometimes the answer isn't really a no. It's just not yet. It's not really a no. Again, the story I have comes from Luke chapter 11. And it's just the story of where a man had unexpected guests show up. He didn't have any bread in the house. And he went next door to knock on the house of the neighbor to try to get some bread. And the neighbor basically yelled, this is my paraphrase, yelled out the window what? Go home. My wife and the kids and I were all in bed, and we're not getting out of bed. But the guy just kept beating at the door. Why did the guy finally come down and give him what he gave him? Because he was his friend? No, because you're disturbing me, okay? And again, sometimes persistence. This is not vain repetitions, but this is an important request, and I'm just going to keep asking. The illustration that I give, and it's very easily found in the book of Genesis, when God first talked to Abraham about he was going to be the father of many nations, it tells you how old he was, 75. How old was he when Isaac came along? 100. How many of you have ever persisted in your faith on something for 25 years? That's a long time, is it not? 25 years.
I get a man down here that's, what, 15 years old? He's raising his hand or whatever. I don't know. 16. Yeah. 25 years? That's a long time to pray about something, to trust God and just have faith. It's a long time. But just be persistent and keep asking. I just put down here, I got this phrase. I don't know that I've ever used this phrase, but I've read it in books. Older saints used to write the words praying through to an answer. Anybody remember, we're going to pray this through? I don't know that I've ever used that in my life, but I've read of others, we're going to pray through. We're going to pray it through. Sounds pretty good, does it not, you know? And I like that. I like in Acts chapter 12 when Peter finally got out of prison. They were making prayer for him. Somebody tell me how they were doing it. Round the clock. Okay, they weren't going to give up on that because he was going to lose his head within a couple hours. They weren't going to give up. They were persistent. And some have been persistent for years. We need to do that. So I've given four things. Again, these are not formulas. This is not 1, 2, 3, and God has to do it. But again, knowing God's word helps us to have power with God. Our obedience to his commands and those things that are pleasing in his sight. Again, having faith helps us to get things that we want from God. And also persistence in prayer. The list gets longer. But again, that's where we're going to get into the Bible verses that we have right now in 1 John 5, again, about praying God's will. But I'll close there for now. Again, let's make sure we learn God's word. We're obedient, we're faithful, and we continue to pray. Father, I ask that you might help us to know what really does help us to have a spiritual standing before you. Lord, we have to be saved. It's Christ that did all the work, and it's his merits why we get anything. But Lord, I do know that if we know your word and we're obedient and faithful, Lord, we're persistent. The Bible does say that these things will help us as we come before you. Lord, there's other things also. But Lord, I pray that we'll not consume these upon our own lusts. Lord, because I preached about the hindrances a few weeks ago and things that hurt our prayers. Lord, help us not to harbor sin in our lives because that hurts. But Lord, I ask that you might help us to continually have that relationship with you, that when we can talk to you, we have that relationship, we talk. And Lord, you'll give us the things that we need and are good for us. Thank you that you're a prayer-answering God in Jesus' name. Amen.